Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Turn with me to the 21st chapter of Matthew. We will continue our journey there in Matthew. Jesus is speaking in our passage to the people in Jerusalem, specifically in the temple. This is only days before he gives his life for all mankind. This morning I want us to take a look at the first of three parables. And these three parables all kind of have a same purpose, if you will, because it is speaking directly to the spiritual leaders and the people that are standing there in the temple. I want you to get a little bit of a picture here. A little bit later than this, during the reign of Nero, he took a census during this particular period of time, and they said that there were 2.7 million people in Jerusalem. That's staggering. That's a historical truth. So we don't know exactly on this, approaching this Passover, but it more than likely would have been somewhere close to that. Now imagine in Jerusalem in that day, people would have, they didn't take cars or airplanes, they walked or they rode a donkey or something or other in. But can you imagine the number of people that would have been pressing in? And of course, everything centered around the temple. So when Jesus was doing what he did after the triumphant entry and cleansing the temple and all of that, there would have been quite a stir going on. Right? Because again, all these people had come, or most of these people had come with the Passover specifically in mind. They'd come there to celebrate Passover. So their attention and their focus is going to be on that temple. So whatever happens at the temple is going to be of primary interest to them. I think it's quite interesting that our Lord chose many of these feasts, these travel feasts, if you will, to do some of the most significant things. If you remember, 50 days after his death and resurrection was the day of Pentecost, which also was a celebration where the people gathered in, and he baptized the people with the Holy Spirit right there where the city was completely filled with people. I think that this should tell us something. It should tell us that the Lord is not, he's not trying to hide this thing from people seeing. But rather, he is doing his work in broad daylight. So he stands up on that maybe Tuesday, maybe Wednesday of Passion Week, and he gives them the first of these parables. Verse number 28 of chapter 21 in Matthew. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." Verse 29, "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Now, as you know, I'm sure you know, The Lord Jesus didn't have the New Testament. How many realize that? Not even the King James New Testament was around at that point in time. He only had the Old Testament. So everything that they did would have been in an Old Testament context. One of the songs that they sang as they came together in celebration is found in Isaiah chapter 5. And I would like to read that for you. And you will begin to hear this both in the message today and next week when I take the next psalm here in the order. You can hear how this song that they had been singing, and from all indications, because they were gathered for this religious feast, the people would walk through the streets singing some of these songs. So it's very possible that even as Jesus was standing there, that somebody or some group had just completed singing that song. So it would make it really special when he responded. Listen to this. Again, Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, he said, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked up for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and I will break it and it will be destroyed. Excuse me. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Can you hear it? Not just the fact of the vineyard, but also of the fact that they missed and were missing the very presence and the visitation of the Lord. That's astounding to me. Is it to you that Jesus was right there, the Son of God, right among them, proving who he was by miraculous signs and wonders? And yet they missed it. I wonder how often that we, as believers, miss the moving and the presence of the Lord because we've got our minds set on something else. We're wanting to see XYZ take place or not take place or whatever, and we get our eyes set over on that. And we miss the very presence of the Lord that has come among us to do his bidding. Jesus came with an enormous purpose. Hey, look, folks, we're here today because he came. Are you all still here? Almost felt like there for a moment when we had all empty seats, and I was just talking to the camera. Feel free to nod or blink or something, or let me know you're still alive, awake, anyway. Understand parables. And I won't go deep into this, but understand parables. Parables are not like in an allegory. Nearly everything will play out in the allegory and will have a direct correlation to what is being taught. On the other hand, a parable, for the most part, needs to be taken as a whole. As a matter of fact, if you start breaking up a parable, that's where you start getting into what is called eisegesis or an incorrect interpretation. And people have done this. They will take a parable of Jesus and they break down all the pieces of that parable too far and then come up with strange doctrines built on them. Parables are meant as a whole to teach a lesson. Okay? Still with me? I know we get a little teachy there, so everybody gets kind of shaky. Hey, by the way, we would love to have you come and visit us on Wednesday night. We start at 7 o'clock. We're out of here by 8 o'clock. And especially during this time of year, it's still light outside for those of you that are scared of the dark. We'd love to have you come and be with us. As you can see, there's plenty of room in here. And you can scatter out. You don't have to worry about COVID viruses or any of that kind of business. Just come and expect the presence of the Lord. We're working our way through some of the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 14. Last week, Brother Jim, thank you, Jim, for your ministry last week. He was teaching last Wednesday night. And hey, you'll be blessed. If you'd like a blessing, come on out. That's a commercial. You get those every few minutes when you're watching TV, so you have one here. I promise there won't be too many. Hey, let me begin to kind of unpackage this parable. First of all, I want you to see there's two brothers, and I've given them names. So are you ready? Two brothers, one named I Will, and the other one named I Won't. Ooh, this is complex this morning, so hang on. Obviously, the boys lived with the father. It doesn't tell us how old they are. But it wasn't an uncommon thing for even adult children to continue to live with their parents. So they were definitely old enough to be able to work. We know that. So these two boys lived with the father. Their father owned a vineyard. Vineyards were the most profitable form of agricultural life. Because once they yielded a crop, there were many things that they could do with the grape harvest, and particularly with the wine, and they drank a lot of wine in those days because the water wasn't all that great. And I gotta say it, and it was real wine. Sorry. The only thing about having a vineyard was the fact that it was incredibly labor intensive. Back about 100 years ago when I was pastoring in Madison, you didn't realize I was that old, but it seems every bit of that. Here's a city boy. Okay, I grew up in Indianapolis, all right, and I went from there to another city to go to Bible school and went in the Navy and things, but I was always in a city culture, and all of a sudden, then we're thrust into there as pastors in Madison, and another small town, of course. And back in that time, in the 70s, tobacco base was huge because it was kind of like a cash crop for the farmers. And they would buy their pickup trucks and all of that. So they, all of them that had a tobacco base, they always made sure that they did it. But here's the point, because it parallels to this. Whenever they had a tobacco base, they had a lot of kids. Lloyd, you know, right? They always had a lot of kids because kids are cheap labor. Okay, parents, just look over at your kids and let them know. It's cheap labor. Turn that channel for me. We don't have to do that anymore, do we? Clickers. No, but they would. They would have many children. Well, same way in a vineyard. It was very typical for them, if they had a vineyard, if that was their business, was to have many children because there were so many things that had to be done. I won't go into the tobacco thing, but you have to handle each leaf of tobacco over and over and over again, hanging it and stripping it and doing all this different stuff to it. They had me teaching agriculture. Can you believe that? There's a chuckle for you. It's kind of like fishing. I'm going to have a fishing class soon, guys. How to catch fish. These boys would have been raised knowing that the livelihood of their home depended upon everybody doing their part. Okay? Not like today where dad goes off or mom and dad go off and the kids do their thing and come home and help spend the money. Back in that day, everybody pitched in because this is the way we make it work. I don't think it's a bad way either. Because of the wording of the passage, I will seems to be the oldest. That would make I won't the youngest. The vineyard represents Israel, yes, but it has a broader sense to that in that it is the kingdom of God, all of God's kingdom. So in other words, it's not just an Israelite thing here. There's a broader sense in which it includes all of us in the kingdom. Okay, look at the father's request. The father said, son. He didn't say slave. Huh? He didn't call him servant. He called him a son. Why is that important? Because saying son means that there is an inheritance involved. That this vineyard that I'm getting ready to ask you to go work in is going to be your vineyard someday. Not to mention the fact that all the benefits that are coming forth from this vineyard are going to be poured over you and over your life. Maybe you dads have found yourself saying, you know, the kids complain about your work or whatever like this. And you say, well, hey, listen, that work that I do may not be very significant to you, but I want you to realize it's what pays for this house that you're living in and the car that I drive and your school books and your clothes and your food and everything like that. So you might want to have a little bit of appreciation for this job that I have. Can I at least get a maybe? Yeah, okay. If you haven't said it, you've thought it. Look at the request. Go work today in the vineyard. He's not asking for a lifetime commitment from them. He's asking for their help for that day. You could kind of reckon it with, hey, I know that you're having fun this summer, but somewhere along the line today, would you mind going out there and pulling the weeds out of the garden? I got an amen. You just have to get to the right spot. That's all there is to it. Or, hey, start up the lawnmower. I'm old enough to remember when you just pushed that thing. And boy, was that a fun thing. And then all of a sudden they put motors on them. Incredible. And then for many, you can even set on that thing. And the kids are still going, ah. Huh? So this is a sight I think that most parents, how many parents do I have in here? Let me see. You should be amening or at least have an assent of understanding of what I'm talking about. It's part of raising children is helping them to realize the sense of responsibility over the household. There we go. I think it's important to reckon that his request did not involve hardship. In other words, he wasn't saying to his son, son, go work in the mine 1,000 feet down. Or go work in the furnace. Not on the furnaces, but in the furnace. Didn't even ask him to go shovel manure. Which was a possibility on a farm. Right, Cindy? Seems like every time that I talk to her on the telephone, she's in the barn, cleaning up the barns. Reason why I say that. The request that he was making was a rightful and a just request. Now, again, see, understand the parable to get to the reality of what Jesus was teaching. He picked up something that they knew and they understood and was well understood by most, if not all of them, whether they had a vineyard or whether they grew crops or whatever they did, they understood the need, if you will, of children to come in and to participate. Now, we have two answers. I won't, said I will not go. How many would agree that that was rude? No matter how you look at it, that was rude. It was ungrateful and it was blunt. Let me tell you about the class of people that Jesus is talking about here, metaphorically. Sinners. Those who do not know him, those who are not trying to serve him, those, well, he describes them later as publicans and prostitutes. He went for the most base, if you will, in their culture so that the people could fully understand what he was dealing with here and what he was trying to communicate. But it would cover all of those who were not spiritual people. I won't represent the lost souls of this world. They're not willing to go and work for the Father because they do not recognize his authority over their lives. I will, answered. I will, sir. He represented the believers. Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, scribes of that day, the spiritual leaders even. It was a prompt, seemingly grateful, and a willing response. It may have sounded like this, and I don't want to get too close to home lest you don't like me, but it may have sounded, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Those kinds of statements usually happen when you're at an altar or at the conclusion of a service or where the Spirit of the Lord moves in a service and you feel his presence so real and you're there before him and he says, who will go? Who will go for me? And we speak up like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Hello? How many at least know what I'm talking about there? You know somebody that has said that. Mm-hmm. I will recognizes the authority of the Father and responds quickly. I will. Here's the truth. The real answers were not their statements, but their actions. Now, I'm warning you, this is going to get close to home. It's just real. It's the parable of Jesus, and it's just real, real, real. I won't repents and goes and works in the vineyard. His repentance did not happen immediately. His repentance implied that he was sorry. His repentance was immediately followed by work. And my, if you've been around church very long and witnessed this, when people come to know the Lord, oh my goodness, they hear his voice. He changes their life, changes their direction, changes their eternity. And they jump up and they say, come on, let me be used of the Lord. And many times they're so immature, you have to struggle in this because you can't put them out there too deep in the waters lest they drown. But you got to help them along and disciple them along. But they're so willing. Why? Because they were an I won't. And now they're there because Jesus has changed their life. Oh, I love to see people get saved. I love to see the transformation that occurs when the Lord Jesus comes in and forgives sins and washes them clean and the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to speak in their life and get them excited about the things of God. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes, and to be very honest, you know, sometimes you watch them and they're just bouncing all over the place and you think, well, they'll give them a little bit of time, they'll settle down. They'll be like the rest of us Pharisees. No. Because they're just so exuberant. They're so willing because of the transformation. It's amazing. The individuals that start off, I won't, I won't, I won't. I have no desire to. I see no need to. There's nothing about this that attracts me. And all of a sudden, Jesus does a work in their life. And then, poof, Yeah, I really think that it's one of the ways that you can tell if somebody's gotten saved. I mean, if there's really been a conversion and a change of their life, if they've really repented, more so than whether or not they still have a few habits in their life or things like that. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord has to work those on out in a life, so you can't judge the book by its cover, but you can judge the transformation by the "I won't" to "here they go, look out." If they play an instrument, they say, when can I play? When can I get a hold of one of those guitars? When can I play the drums? When can I do something for the Lord? When do you let people teach around here? I've even had them come and say, when do I get to do what you're doing? I'll give them to them next week. We could use that exuberance, that excitement, that I've been changed. I won't to I will. Oh, they don't even usually say I will. They just do it. That's what he did here. He was an I won't, which would have shattered his father. And the next thing, he looks out the window and he sees that boy out there working. You know, there's hope for that kid. Huh? But now what about the other one? What about the one who said I will? But then his actions shouted a different message. What is that message? What is that message that says, I will go and work in the vineyard. I will go and work in the kingdom. I understand that you, Heavenly Father, are the authority over my life. I understand all that you have done for me. I understand that you need people to work in the vineyard so that people can be ministered to and found when they are lost. I understand. I will. And then the Father looks out, and they've not gone. What got in the way? You know, something that I've found? I have found that if the enemy wants to take a believer off task, that the majority of the time he doesn't use something evil. He uses good things. Good things at the wrong time. Good things, so that nobody can look over and go, oh, look at that person. They said that they were going to serve the Lord, but they're not serving the Lord. How do you point a finger when someone's doing a good thing? Just at the wrong time. We don't have in here, he didn't fill out that part of this parable as to what that brother went and did in place of going to the vineyard. I believe it's because he wanted to keep it open-ended for us to understand that it will be anything and sometimes everything that keeps us from serving the Lord. You see, it is easy to say, I will. It's easy to say, here I am, send me, Lord. It's easy to even come to Pastor Steve and say, Pastor Steve, put me on the worship team. And then a Thursday night rehearsal rolls around. It's not convenient anymore. That wave of the Spirit that you felt in the service when you said, I will, is not there anymore. You've been working and you're tired, and this is above and beyond. Or when you say, I will teach a Sunday school class. Sure, put me down, I'll teach a Sunday school class. And then when preparation comes and, oh my goodness, what, you want me to do it every week? Oh my goodness, you're kidding. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you one Sunday out of every couple of months. How's that? But that's a lot different than, Lord, I will. Huh? Now see, what's interesting, and forgive me this morning, I know that this was going to get close, so I wasn't expecting a whole lot of happy faces when I was speaking. It's real. These people had Jesus standing right there, the Son of God, who was getting ready to go to the cross. By the way, they were getting ready to put him on there. When I read in the Bible of the apostate church in the last days, forgive this, but I see a church that's all too often right before my eyes. One that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Loving pleasure more than loving God. See, those are all choices. It's all choices in the midst. We over here, the offices are over here, and Pastor Steve and I sit in here, we go, okay, now how can we make this work? Now this summer is a little bit different because of the COVID thing, and we're all in here. Well, no, we're not all in here. Some of us are in here. But trying to figure out how do we have ministry for the children? Because everybody wants to be gone. They want to go camping every single week. Now, see, you can't talk against camping. Camping's cool. I mean, for those that like camping, personally, give me a Holiday Inn. Never mind. But nevertheless, to some, that rings their bell. And I can't say anything against that. Nor would I want to. See, the reality of this, folks, is that the Father in this parable is God the Father. The I wills are us. We've got to understand that everything's going to cost. It's hot out there. I would say to one of our boys as they were getting to be teenagers, go out and cut the lawn today. Sometime during the day, cut the lawn. I'd come home and there'd be like two swipes out there. What? Go inside, it was hot. Mom said it was too hot. There wasn't a mom in our passage. She just slipped out, sorry. Oh, come on, people. Come on, church. Come on, Christians. We've got to realize this isn't about a commitment to Pastor Bill. It's not a commitment to anyone in the body of Christ. But let me tell you something. I want you to realize Jesus is making note that when you and I make commitments to God the Father about his vineyard, he's listening. And you know what? He asks this question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. You mean the one who so boldly, so rudely, so in your face said no to his father? But he repented and went and did the work. The other one said, I will, and sounded so pleasing, but never went to the vineyard. Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. I can tell you this morning that all over the world, there are people giving their hearts to Jesus today. Praise the Lord. And all these I won'ts are stepping in and serving the Lord in the kingdom. But I have to tell you, there's an awful lot of I wills An awful lot of people who have proclaimed to the Lord that they would serve him, but who are finding a multitude of other things to do rather than work in his kingdom. I guess the last question is this: which brother are you like? That's not for me. That's between you and the Lord. Your commitments, your designs. Yes, we have a job to do here. We're trying desperately to make that work. But we can only accomplish what we can accomplish together. Now think for a moment as we close, what would have been in Jesus' mind when he gave this parable. Think about if he could have turned those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, if he could have said something or done something that would have turned them and brought them to life, can you imagine what would have happened in the nation of Israel? But because the people were watching them, they were taking their lead from their leaders, from those who were the professing believers. It was only a short time before Jerusalem was destroyed and the people of Israel were scattered throughout the world, and the gospel left basically the nation of Israel and moved to the Gentiles around the world. Now, I'm very thankful that it found the Gentiles. I'm very thankful that it went on from there. But can you imagine what would have taken place had Israel have accepted the call of the Lord? And not just with lip service, but with all of their hearts, given everything. You and I should deal with this, because what would happen if the church would come alive today? If we were not just setters, not just takers. You know, judges as to whether something could be done better. But really willing individuals that were standing up and saying, hold on a minute. I have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been called a servant of the Lord. I have been called his son. So everything that he has in his kingdom is going to be mine. And find a place and serve the Lord with gladness. I can't imagine what was going through the mind and the heart of Jesus, because he realized that those same people who said, I will, were getting ready to cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and nail him to the cross. See, there's only a short distance, folks, between saying, I will, and not going, not doing, and crucifying Jesus.